you know, that was very, very sweet. It's good to know the Lord wants us to come to Him. Man, what would it be to know that God wouldn't want us? Wow. You have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Leviticus and chapter 17. While you're turning there, let me relate to you a few stories. Hopefully this will kind of set our thinking a little bit for what we'd like to discuss this evening. I understand we have a doctor in our midst, and so he'll understand that it's nothing personal against the doctor. But I've always had a little bit of an aversion to going to the doctor's office. And it's not because I don't like the doctor. It's that every now and then the doctor has to do a few things that I'm not real excited about. Like, for instance, pull out the hypodermic needle that's about this big. It gave me a little shock. And I'll never forget one time when my son was getting the last of his shots that he needed to get. And he was about 15 years old, and, you know, he was a young fellow, pretty strong and pretty bold and pretty courageous. And mom took him in, and he got his shots. And as they were walking out from the clinic, my wife heard this ka-thump. And John was all over the ground, passed out. Just the thought of getting a shot had just been too much for him, and he couldn't bear it. I'll never forget the time that I went in for surgery, and this was many years ago, and I had that refreshed in my mind last year when I had a little bit of some heart trouble, and they thought maybe they better send in a little exploratory probe and shoot some dye in my heart and look around. And I remember as they were prepping me for surgery, they put you in this little room, and all these pleasant nurses are coming in and out and say, well, good morning, Mr. Heller. How are you today? And I wanted to say, well, how do you think I'm really doing? I'm sitting here fretting for my life. How are you? And, but they were just real calming, and you know how they are. They're very sedate. At least the ones I get generally are pretty sedate and, very, very calming. And they said, now, Mr. Heller, what we're going to do is we're going to start a procedure of an IV drip, and you might just feel a little prick. Don't let that alarm you. It's just perfectly normal. It's a-okay. And so they went through all the procedures, and you know, they kind of hook you all up and get everything attached to you before you go in for surgery. And so they closed the curtain and says, now, Mr. Heller, just relax. We've also given you a little bit of a sedative to kind of take the edge off. We know these can be sometimes unpleasant experiences. And I'm thinking, oh, boy, unpleasant. And so they walked out, and I'm sitting there, you know, just kind of passing time, hoping this thing will hurry up and get over. And one of the ladies passes by, and I can see her feet, you know, out in the hallway there. And all of a sudden, she's going down, and then she stops a little, and she comes back, and she's looking at my curtain. I'm trying to figure out, what is she looking at the floor on the curtain for? And then she opens the curtain, and she looks at me, and then she hollers for somebody else. So-and-so comes running down there, and he says, oh, Mr. Heller, oh, my, are you all right? I said, yeah, what's the problem here? Well, we didn't stick you right, and I guess we stuck the wrong part of you, and you've been draining blood for the last 2 minutes. Oh, boy, I'm thinking, man, are we in for a fun time today or what? I hear last night our poor brother had to experience a little bit of battle wounds, and I'm sure those of you who were there, you know, that kind of gets your attention when you see a wound and you see real live blood. It gets our attention. And you know, I thought about why is it that blood gains such an attention for us? It's almost a universal whammy. It's not like, oh. I mean, I know people that can just look at a bag of it and pass out. It's just the idea of there's blood in the bag. We certainly see it a lot in the sense of some of the drama shows that are on TV right now. It's you kind of have the mental picture of some of these shows that, you know, there was the outline of the poor individual that got it, and then over here is a little other outline, and generally that's to show where the blood had spilled out, and they do that for in investigatory. That's a Hellerism if you didn't know. Investigatory means they investigate the causes of death. And, you know, blood does speak to us. It really does. And if you have ever looked at the Bible, and I mean even for those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, sometimes we ask the question, why is the blood so central in the Word of God? Why is it that you hear songs about it? And why is it, particularly in the Old Testament, it seems like there is a tremendous amount of mention of blood? And so I thought it might be helpful for us, especially since we're considering this week several aspects, especially in sharing the gospel, in learning the value of peace, and understanding God's favor towards us, that we understand the foundation on what we have in Christ, and can't help but also just know that maybe there's somebody here that you've never really known the peace of Jesus Christ for yourself. And maybe you've tried religion, you've prayed prayers, you've done the religious thing, and none of it's working. And you're asking yourself, what am I missing? Why is God not real to me? And I want to just suggest for your consideration tonight, look at the value of how much you are worth based upon the value of the blood that was shed for your soul. You know, I like to go up to veterans of foreign wars because I can't thank the ones that have died. But whenever I know there's a veteran and they've served this country, I take it personally that they have served so that I can enjoy a peaceful existence. And I go up to them and I thank them. And I say, I just want you to know, I have never served in the armed forces. I've never had an occasion to. But I want you to know, I am deeply thankful for the commitment and the sacrifice that you were willing to make so that I can live a life of peace. And it means so much to me. Thank you. And you know, almost without exception, I can look at those people when I thank them for that, and they begin to tear up. Because they wonder, did anybody notice whether or not they had been willing to lay down their lives? And many of them have lost comrades and close friends in battle, and they've seen their blood drip out on the ground and their friends die. So it means something to these veterans when we go up and we thank them and we say, you have meant a lot to me even though I don't even know who you are. I know this sounds kind of corny, but I love to do it in airports, and I just wait for God to give me opportunities to share the gospel. But I love to see servicemen that are coming back, especially from Iraq, and you can usually tell who they are because they're in the tan khakis, you know, the desert camo gear. And usually I'll go up to them and I say, I want you to know that I thank you and I appreciate what you've done for me. Some of these young men have never had it happen. And I mean, they just look at me like, wow. And some of them have said, wow, we didn't think anybody cared. And I just want to say tonight that what we want to do, and we're not going to stretch this out for an endurance run. I just want to show you from God's Word why blood is so important. Not in the sadistic, evil, demented way that so many cults and so many wicked practices try to elevate blood to or demote the value of blood. But blood is a very central theme to the heart of God, and I'd like to share with you why. Leviticus chapter 17, and if you'll just begin at verse 11, we read these words. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Now there's two things that are very central to this passage. The first thing is that God communicates to us a very technical reality, and that is blood carries the life-sustaining and life-preserving entity that we call being alive. I'm no scientist, and I don't understand all the properties of blood, but blood carries all the nutrients that we need to be alive. This one thing I know, no blood, no life. And one of the other things that you begin to observe as you think about the passages that we just read, and that is this. Blood has always been something that God made very clear He didn't want it to be viewed as common or ordinary or something that you can use as a food item. He separates the category of blood from all other flesh and says, you can eat all kinds of things that I've created, but I do not want you eating blood. And there's a reason I believe that God says this from the perspective that you're not to view blood as a common thing. Blood is to be unique. And I think that's why it gives us the gollywobbles for those of us that have weak knees when we see it a little bit. It's supposed to grip us. The life force that we have is supposed to get our attention. And that's the purpose of it in the sense of God establishing this among His creation, among the flesh and bones that we've been put together with. There is this aspect that blood, even the blood of animals, should not be eaten. And that's to signify the special sense in which God would separate the blood, because God would say in a later time that blood would be for the atonement of the sins of Israel, as He says in this passage. So when you think about it, don't think about it in the morbid sense. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be demented a little from the world's pollution of it and say, oh man, why do you talk about blood? Such a distasteful, let's talk about something else. And yet, the value of the blood before God is central to the gospel. And there is such an element of peace that God brings to the believer and to the non-believer when they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they understand the value of what the blood speaks to in the heart of God. I remember the years in which I struggled with wondering whether I was right with God or not. And my big question was, how do I know I'm right with Him? How do I know I prayed the right prayer? How do I know I was sorry enough? How do I know I was sincere enough? How do I know that I really repented deeply enough? And you know, you could sit there and ask yourself those questions from now until the cows come home, or until the moon drops out of the sky. And really, in a human sense, you'll never get a satisfactory answer. Because the satisfaction for your sin and my sin to be paid for is not within ourselves. This is the human fallacy. And so when we think about the gospel and we think about sharing the gospel, I certainly don't go up to somebody that's walking to me down the street and I start declaring to them, are you under the blood? That's not the first thing I say, because they're going to wonder, yeah, what kind of freako is that dude? Man, he must be in some sort of a weird cult or something. Get away from him. But the blood is the foundation for our liberty, our security, our peace, our happiness, and our hope. And when the enemy comes in, one of the things I've always found about Satan is that he attacks the value of the blood of Christ. And there's a good reason why. Now I'd like to just go from the Word of God from this point and show you why this is such a critical issue and why the enemy attacks it so much. Go, if you will, please, with me to Genesis, to the old story of the first murder. And some of you know it very well. And if you're not familiar with the book of Genesis, this is the first recorded murder that we have in the Word. And when you begin to think about it, it seems like it's a tragic story, but it just sort of seems to end with Cain being branded as a killer. But there is so much more here. There is so much that touches the human experience in all of its rebellion against God that this is a hallmark passage. This is a fundamental, critical story for us to understand in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "And this is after Cain had risen up and killed his brother Abel." Verse 10, and this is God speaking, "And he said to Cain, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.'" Now, for you young children, I want to be just real clear about this. I just like to be clear about things. The literal blood wasn't crying out from the ground. I realize most of us understand that. But I want to make it real clear. A lot of people, they get real technical and they want to say, well now, was there some sort of about the blood? Did the blood really cry? No. It was the fact that the blood was spilled and God saw it and it got God's attention. That's what it means when the blood cried out. It was so gripping, so telling of the sad account between Cain and Abel that blood shed there on that ground spoke, much as it does to us if we had come upon a scene where a tremendous murder had been just freshly committed and the blood was on the ground. Folks, I guarantee you, it would speak to you immediately. That blood would cry out and say, somebody innocent died. At least we presume they were innocent. Some life was given. Violence has just occurred. Life has come to an end. Suffering has just been had by somebody. And God saw that blood and it gained His attention. And folks, this is the critical thing for us to understand, that when God says His blood cried out to me from the ground, we want to take a good lesson from that from the very beginning and realize God does indeed see, and the accounts and the affairs of humanity are before His eyes. Now, if God was willing to do what He had every right to do, He could have immediately lambasted humanity right there. And I mean, He could have just opened up the righteous indignation of His wrath, and I mean immediately blasted all of humanity for it. Because really, what had happened at that terrible scene was a revealing of the human heart. And you see that as you turn over to Genesis chapter 6. And you read verse 5. And our brother today at lunch quoted this verse. Genesis 6 verse 5 says, "And then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And I want you to focus on that little phrase there, "only evil continually." Sometimes we have this mistaken concept that when I go to God, I just need to go and get my sins caught up. And then if I die and my sins are caught up, I'll go to heaven. But if I die and my sins are not caught up, well, then I miss out. So incorrect. It isn't just an issue of getting the account of our sins squared away. I want you to notice the terminology here is extremely critical to our understanding. And that terminology is this: only evil continually. Do you see the heart of God pouring out to the heart of humankind saying the problem is not an occasional mistake? The problem isn't an occasional, oops, I slipped. The problem is an ongoing, repetitive issue that God sees from the very beginning. And He can't be just and right and not declare that to us. He's not loving if He cooks the books and hides it all and says, "I pretend that I don't see your wickedness." I am thankful that He is who He is, and He is precise and loving and just and caring to open up to us the issue and explain it carefully. I remember years ago, an individual who did not have much training in the Word of God, and after a long time of studying with this individual, she got saved. And I asked her, I said, what was the hardest thing for you in coming to Jesus Christ as your Savior? What was the thing that kept you back? And she thought for a moment and she said, I just couldn't quite believe I was that wicked. And I thought to myself, wicked? What? And I said, what do you mean? She says, I'm not a murderer. And she wasn't. She was studying to be a doctor. She was going to be an audiologist. She was a very moral woman. But she knew in her heart that her heart wasn't right. And she couldn't make it right. And it discouraged her beyond belief to think she couldn't get her own heart right. And you see, that's the human fallacy. We think somehow we can get our hearts right. And God is faithfully declaring, you can't get your heart right. You're incapable. That's why when you read over in Mark chapter 7, you see the exact same thing brought out again. And a lot of times this is hard and difficult for us to understand and accept. But we have to understand that it isn't just the things that we do or the occasional bad thought that we have. It's that where those thoughts come from is a factory that produces that on an ongoing basis. And God is not only interested in getting at the fact of our past sins, He wants to deal a death blow to the thing that will deal us a death blow for all of eternity. And that's that entity within us that we call the sin nature. Our natures that are prone, our tendency and desires just tend to want to go in the direction of whatever it is that God says we want to do the opposite. And so when you read Mark 7, these things make sense. Verse 18 says, and he said to them, are you without understanding also? And do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And in verse 20, he said, and that comes out of a man, but what comes out of a man defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. You know, the happiest day of my life was the day that the individual opened up Romans 3:23 to me and says, John, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. You know what I did? I went, yes! That's my problem! That's what's the matter with me. I'm a sinner by nature. I'm not a weirdo freak, even though I didn't consider myself a religious person, and I had done plenty of things that I wasn't proud of. I realized that the issue was my nature needed attention. Not just my past sins, the things that produced the sins needed help. And this is why those of us that have been saved, we love the Lord so much. Because it's not only that He's covered our past sins, so effective was His sacrifice for us through His Son at the cross that all past sins, present sins, and future sins have been taken care of. Why? Because He's not only taken care of the penalty of sin, He's taken care of the whole issue of our sinnerhood. Our position as sinners by nature. Man, when a person finally allows the light of God to turn on understanding in that area, man, there can't be anything else but a huge, gigantic grin. When you realize God sees the thing from the beginning, from the end, inside and out, and He's got every base covered and there's nothing He's left out. And that's what He's declaring when He begins to take us to the value of the blood. Now, as we read earlier, when we go and look at the value of what God sees, He gave blood in the Old Testament as an atonement, like we read in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. And that word atonement just means covering. It just means He'll cover the sin. It didn't mean that those sins were removed. And one of the things that we have to understand in the Old Testament and just appreciate again and again is that God knows we need object lessons. We need pictures that we can get a hold of and make sense of so that we can get a hold of spiritual truth. And He just gave so many beautiful pictures. Now, we don't necessarily think of them as beautiful because they were kind of bloody. But He would take a picture. A picture would be you'd take a little innocent lamb. And you take that lamb at the appropriate time, and that poor innocent little lamb would have its life ended, and its blood would then be offered on the sacrifice as a reminder that mankind is sinful, but God loves mankind, and God will someday send someone who will not only cover sin, but remove sin in its entirety. And so the true Jew waiting in the Old Testament knew that Messiah coming, He wouldn't come as a king, He would come as a servant. And I'll tell you what, the only two that I know of, I know there were more, the only two that I can name that understood this at the time Jesus was born was Simeon and Anna. Two people. Now I know there were others, but just two people understood that there had to be God's Lamb to come, God's Son to come, and His life would be given, and the shedding of His blood would not be just a covering, but a removal of sin. That's why the Old Testament story of Passover is so critical. The Lord says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will not allow the plague to come in and destroy you. And it took faith for those people to believe when Moses said that God would pass over them to do as they were instructed, to take an animal in the appropriate way, to take its life and take the blood and put it on the doorpost. And the same is true today. It takes faith. And it's not the amount of faith or the volume of faith, as was pointed out tonight at dinner. It's taking comfort and refuge in the only one who can protect you. And that's the Lord Jesus. You know, I am impressed more and more the older I get how many saints love hearing about the blood of Christ. Seasoned saints who have known Him all their life never get tired of hearing about the shed blood for them. I remember a well-known full-time worker whom I just praise the Lord for, because He was so instrumental in my life. And there were some times when I was going through some golly wobbles. We all have golly wobbles. At least a lot of people have golly wobbles. You know, that's when your knees shaking back and forth and you're a little concerned, like our brother pointed out tonight. You're not resting on the promise of the Lord. You're resting in what you did. And this dear man told me, he said, you know, he said, one time I was going in for surgery, and I was there, and I heard the monitors going off. He says, that's not a good thing when you're hooked up to the monitors and you're hearing them going off right there at your bed, because the monitors are tied to you. And he said he could hear them going, pum-pum. And then he said he remembers like he was just falling over backwards over a waterfall, and he said, unreal terror gripped his soul. And he said he thought that was awfully odd, because he knew that something was going on. It was pretty serious. And he said, the first thing I did was I just began to quote Revelation 1:5, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He said, instantly, I was at peace. Instantly. You see, the enemy knows that even for the child of God, our security is not in ourselves. He understands that better than we do. And so he'll try to trick us into thinking, do all you can to make sure you're as secure as you can. In other words, you do your part, and then God will do His part. No, it's God doing everything. Totally. I appreciate what William R. Newell said one time. The only thing we can do without doing anything at all is believe. stress. And it's not the amount. It's not the height. It's not the width. It's not the volume. It's the person we're turning to. So what counts so much when we think about the blood? When you get to the New Testament, you hear passages such as Hebrews 9:22, which says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You know, I like that term remission because that term is used a lot today. It's a term we can all identify with if we've had a loved one who's had a serious illness. The term remission not only means is it abating and going away, it means it's totally been removed. And what God is saying is that without the shedding of blood, there is no removal of sin. Friend, you know, it's hard for you and for me to understand that. But so devastating is the sin of humanity and of each of us, in the sense of not only our actions, but our nature, that it demanded holy retribution for those issues to have been satisfied by a holy God. Folks, we just can't minimize the fact God is the King. He's righteous. He's just. He has the perfect, wholesome prerogative to uphold everything dear and precious to who He is. I am so thankful tonight that He holds up everything precious to who He is, and He's made room for you and for me. Wow, that blows my mind. And I'm not in because somebody did a nice little deal and said, hey, I'll put a good word in for you. I'm in because of God's justice, His mercy, His love, and I'm in heaven on the basis of holiness. Not mine, but the holiness of His Son. You see, one of the key things that we're reminded about in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19 is that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. And 19 goes on to say, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without spot and without blemish. It is His perfect life that God accepts. And when He saw the sacrifice of His Son, and He knew that His Son had taken to Himself the payment that none of us could make, He was satisfied. He was satisfied. I am so thankful tonight. God is satisfied when it comes to my issue of sin and my nature. And for every single individual who will flee to Him by faith and say, I need You as my Savior, He instantly cleanses and forgives. Wow. Why? Because divine currency was exchanged. And I just loathe to even use those terms because I don't sense it's adequate enough to express the value of what it was that Christ did for each of us on the cross when He shed His blood. I don't want to turn His blood into some mystical, magical thing. It is the fact that when Jesus Christ shed His blood, God saw that blood being shed and He knew violence had occurred. Suffering had taken place. But a just, holy man died, God willing to allow Himself to be judged by God. Wow. You know, it blows my mind to think that God knew God and God knew what God was going to do with respect to the suffering on the cross. God the Son knew what God the Father would have to do to reclaim you and me from a hopeless situation. I want you to know tonight, dear friend and dear saint of God, remember, it's not just your sins that were put away. It's your sinnerhood that was put away. He can no longer hold that against an individual who has fled to Jesus Christ for safety. You're safe. If you're in Christ, you're safe. Now this brings up the big question, okay, how do you know you're in Christ? Yeah. Come on folks, listen, sometimes we don't really think about this big ticket, but boy, I have seen men go out into eternity. I'm going to tell you something. When it's time to go into eternity, it's big doings, folks. I don't know about it. All of a sudden, the band quits playing and everybody gets real quiet. Why? Because the soul is going out into eternity. I saw a 24-year-old man slip into the presence of the Lord this last winter. He was an atheist. But thank God, before he slipped out, God had won his heart. And in the last waning hours of his life, he cried out and said, "Jesus, be my Savior." And what was his security? You know, you just don't understand how God uses us in different situations and capacities. But his mother called me and said, "John, you need to come now. He's getting ready to go. Would you come and talk to him? He wants to talk to you." He was so ready to go and so close, he couldn't even hardly talk anymore. And I went in and I just looked at him and I said, "Richard, do you want to hear what Jesus has done for me?" He went like this. And I told him how the Lord Jesus had saved my life. I told him what kind of a background I had come from. I had told him that, listen, I didn't know what it meant to be right with God. But when the Word of God finally got through to my heart and I understood Jesus paid for me, not just my penalties and all the wickedness, but he secured a brand new nature for me. And I am as safe and secure as the person who is in heaven right now because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I gave him verses and I just shared with him the comfort of the Lord Jesus said, "All you that are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest." And you could just see his eyes. Now, that was the sweet thing. You could just see his eyes rest. It's like, oh. And not long after that, he had slipped into eternity. I'll tell you what, that'll get your attention. How do you know if you're in Christ? Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Folks, tonight, it's not your effort that secures you. If you're here and you don't know Him, it's the effort of Jesus Christ that secures you. It's done. You know what? I could almost shout. And I mean that with all my heart. There is no sweeter day on this planet than when you know it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with what He's already done. And the door is wide open. And that's why he can say to those at Corinth, he says, "Behold, now is the acceptable day. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I, like you, I was just gripped with the stories of the hurricane a year and a half ago, almost 2 years now, Katrina, and all those poor people that were just begging for life. You know what was so tragic is that some of the people that you saw on those videos when they were begging for life didn't make it. That's the unknown story about a lot of the photojournalists' stories of the people that were stranded. They couldn't get to them. There were so many. But you know what I noticed? I don't know about you, but what I noticed time and time again, there were people who were on their rooftops and they were waving their hands like this and the helicopter saw them. What would the helicopter do? Fly by? The helicopter hovered and whenever they could, they'd lower a man on a rope. And notice what happens. When they would get the individual, more often than not, they would secure a belt around those individuals and the rescuer would hang on to the person who needed rescuing. Rarely did I ever see people who were lost like that, who needed to be saved, bragging about the fact that they were holding on to their rescuers. Isn't that a neat picture? I love that! And the Lord Jesus says to you and to me, come. Come. I will give you rest. That's His guarantee. And He'll lose no one who turns to Him. Not one's going to be lost. It's not your turning. It's not the amount of your turning. It's not the depth of your cry. It is the rescuer who knows better your situation than you do, who is just waiting. And the moment you say, I do, He says, I will. Whoosh! And you're saved. It's because God respects the shed blood of His Son for you and for me. That's your security. Let me quote you one verse. I'd rather leave you with the Word of God than the word of Mr. Heller, i.e. alias Juan Eduardo from Arkansas. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Father, we thank You tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank You that we know somebody that loved us enough to shed His blood for us. And Father, we thank You tonight that You're willing to make us all right with You because of the work of Jesus Christ. It's so incredible. It just seems to blow our mind when we think He would do that for us. And You would look at His death and say, His death's enough. And I can have peace with You now. And Father, we pray for every child of God in here tonight who may be just weary and just struggling, may the power of the blood of Christ give reassurance to them. For those that are walking well, may they continue to walk in the confidence that it's the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that keeps them and sustains them. And for dear people, whoever they are, we don't know tonight, but if there are people here who do not know the peace of the Lord Jesus, may they be able to secure peace tonight based upon what You've already done in Christ. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.